The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Thank you, those four of you. That was sweet. It's going to be merry, I can tell. I've had a lot of people. I think in the past, I was surprised because this hasn't happened in a while, but I've had a lot of people at places that I've shopped at and places I, just visited the bank, things like that, where people said Merry Christmas, and I thought, oh man, I thought Happy Holidays was the catchphrase, and I was hearing a lot of Merry Christmas, and that was kind of exciting for me. Not that I have a problem with Happy Holidays. We want people to be happy, but I do love to know the reason that we're happy, and I love people to tell the reason that we're happy, and that's because it's Christmas, and gosh, I'm excited about Christmas. Our family has always done Christmas big growing up. My parents just went all out and celebrated Christmas. From making my dad hang a Christmas star on top of the roof, he had to climb this ladder. The Christmas star, everybody in town could see this Christmas star. It didn't matter where you were in town. That's how high my dad had hung it. And so, my mom would be out there wringing her hands, all stressed out and worried that he was going to fall, and he never did. It was always a good Christmas, and we tried to, bring light to the neighborhood or the entire town, I guess. I tried to carry on that tradition, not with the dangerous star, but I tried to carry on the tradition by just trying to just do as much as I can to get my son excited about Christmas and just the joy of Christmas. He used to play with our nativity scene, and some of you guys that are friends on Facebook with me, I used to post the Vick family nativity, and he would rearrange characters, and Angry Birds would come to see baby Jesus, and stormtroopers would come, and it's different people would gather and try to find out what's going on at the nativity, but he didn't do that this year, and I was disappointed because I'm like, oh man, that was so much fun seeing him rearrange the nativity. And it didn't happen this year, and so I was a little disappointed. And then my wife, I pointed this out, and I didn't notice this, but Josiah had been depositing money, like quarters, dimes, nickels. He had just been laying them. And I didn't notice them because they're small, and I was looking for something big, right? And then finally we discovered this week that he was bringing gifts to baby Jesus. And so I'm like, man, that's cool. He's starting to get it, right? Just last year he had Joseph and one of the shepherds, and they were having a conversation about carne asada tacos, and now he's just bringing gifts because he's like, yeah, that's what this is all about. And I love how he reminds us. He reminds my wife and I what Christmas is all about. Not that we need reminding, but we need reminding, right? we'll be talking about something discussing a subject that maybe is a little bit stressful. How are we going to do this or how are we going to do this? And then Josiah will pop in and be like, hey, remember, Christmas is about Jesus, and he reminds us. And so we're like, man, this kid is gold most of the time. All right. Well, I hope and I trust that for you, that you're excited about Christmas and you're excited especially about what it represents and the true meaning of Christmas, the purpose of Christmas. I just pray that it invades your heart and that is just... it becomes contagious, and it just spreads to your family and friends. And as we've been going through our series, The Nightmare of Christmas, we've been talking about how we tend to focus on the negative aspects of the holiday. not that the negative aspects gets all of our focus, but think with me, any event that you've ever celebrated or any activity you've ever done, the things that you remember the most are the things that went wrong. Am I right? That just really kind of sticks in your mind. And so you could have the best time, but if the last 3 minutes goes terribly, then you're just like, oh man, that was an awful experience. Am I right? Because we take the bad stuff and that's what we remember. And I think that happens when it comes to Christmas. I've had a couple of conversations with people as we were getting closer to the holiday, and they said, and Christmas, I don't really like Christmas. I don't really get into it. It's hard to get into the Christmas spirit when there's all this stress and there's all these other things going on. And I agree. It is. It's hard, and I think that's true for everything in life. It's hard to get into the good when you allow the bad to kind of be the thing that gets all the attention and gets the priority. But I think for us, Christmas can sometimes be a time where we tend to focus on the bad. And I hope that over the last couple Sundays and even this morning, that God is beginning to show you that it's possible to escape from the holiday gloom and actually find the true joy that Christmas has to offer. And I hope that that will be true this morning. I want to talk about something that, you know, when you first say the word greed, everybody's like, oh yeah, I know that person, right? And we never put ourselves in the greedy category, am I right? We never say, yeah, I'm a greedy person. But I think that the root of greed is selfishness. And I believe that we all are selfish people. Now, I'm not saying that you're not trying to be selfless, okay? I'm not saying that you're not making an effort. But the truth is that we all have this sin nature, and it's based on meeting our own needs, right? So everything we do, we try to please ourselves, and we think of ourselves first. You know, that's why you walk into a room and you go to the most comfortable chair, right? You don't go to the chair that's not as comfortable because, yeah, you're thinking about you, and you want to be comfortable. That's true. And so it's just kind of one of our basic instincts that we have, this desire to please ourselves. And I think that's where greed comes from. And if we're not careful, we can allow greed to consume us. We allow greed to just kind of take over our lives. And it becomes kind of evident around holidays. And we tend to focus more on ourselves and less on others. And I want to talk about that this morning. But of course, I want to talk about the Christmas story. So we'll be doing that. And I also want to talk about the movie, Nightmare Before Christmas, because I saw it for the first time this year. Had never seen it before. Just me and Josiah decided to watch it, and it was like, you know, right around like not any holidays. I think it was like June or something, and we're like, hey, let's watch The Nightmare Before Christmas. Why not? And I watched the story, and if you've ever seen The Nightmare Before Christmas, the story is kind of bizarre. It's a little dark and a little creepy in places, and then there's like funny parts, but you're like, is it really funny or is it just creepy funny, right? And then it gets to and the storyline like gets almost like off track to where you're like thinking, no, this, I shouldn't be watching this. And then it comes back and you're like, okay, we're okay now. If you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about, right? The story just is a little bit tricky. And but basically we have this guy Jack Skellington, who's the Pumpkin King, and he stumbles upon Christmas Town. And he realizes that things are happier and brighter and better in Christmas Town than they are in Halloween Town where he lives. And so he decides, well, if I could somehow have a part of that or have a piece of that or somehow maybe even, I don't know, take it over for a little while. Yeah, if you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. So I have a little clip I want to share with you. And this kind of brings us to the place where Jack has entered into Christmas Town. He's celebrating all the things he's discovering. Movie, you know that up to this point, everything's been kind of like gloomy and dark. And then all of a sudden, there's like this glimpse of something bright and good. And if you caught what he was saying, there was lights and there was smells. And it's like, there was something so attractive about it. And then he jumps on the train and he's like, I want it. He's like, I can't have enough of this. I want it, I want it, I want it. And then he discovers where it is and where he can get this. And I think for us, sometimes we get so caught up in the sights and the smells and all the stuff that Christmas has to offer, and it's like we want all of that. But the truth is that that's not really what Christmas is all about. I mean, I think that's a big part of Christmas, and I think it's a part that makes Christmas enjoyable and a reason that Christmas is popular around the world. But I think that it's easy for us to get caught up in that stuff and just the idea of it's all about me, and these things are made for me, and I deserve these things. I guess maybe it's a sense of entitlement that just kind of creeps in, and before long, we just kind of forget what Christmas is all about, and we forget about the humble beginnings of Christmas. And so I want to talk about that this morning, and we're going to be looking in the book of Luke, chapter 2, so if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to there. It'll be on the screen also. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to focus in on this group of shepherds that are on the hillside, and I'm pretty sure this story is not unfamiliar to you guys. I'm pretty sure that you've heard this over and over again. It's a pretty big part of the Christmas story, and if you've ever seen the Charlie Brown Christmas, Linus gets up on stage, right, and he recites this word for word, the Christmas story, and he describes this experience that the shepherds have. And so we've all experienced it in some way, and we've set out our nativity scene, and there's always shepherds and sheep as a part of it. But I don't want you to miss what happened that night and how what an experience it was for these guys. And so let's look at it. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 8. It says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth and goodwill toward men.' When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Father, I pray this morning that as we look at your word, God, the truth that you want us to receive this morning would enter into our hearts. And I pray, Father, our hearts would be receptive and ready for your truth. And I pray, God, that as we reflect on this message that was given to the world, I pray that we would find the true joy that was intended, and that we'd be able to look past all of the negativity that may surround a holiday and find that you are alive and well and that you're working and moving. And Father, most of all, I pray this morning that my words would be your words. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So imagine this scene, if you will. You've got these shepherds, these guys who are just having an ordinary night. And notice it says that these guys were just watching their sheep. They were tending to their sheep. So they weren't sleeping. They weren't, I mean, I'm pretty sure most of the people were, but these guys, they were up all night taking care of the animals. So they're having an ordinary, typical day. You might say they're pulling the night shift, right? I mean, these guys are just doing what they do day in and day out, and probably doing it faithfully and responsibly. And then all of a sudden, this angel appears to them with an announcement. And if one angel isn't scary enough, because, of course, the first thing the angel says is, "Don't be afraid," or "Don't be terrified." Seems like that's the initial message of every angel that visits a person. Because that's our initial reaction to being confronted with something like that. But then, as if one angel's not enough, suddenly the entire sky is full of angels. And it's not just angels, but these are musicians. This is like heaven's rock band, right? I mean, this is a massive orchestra. And can you imagine that sight? I mean, going from just like a dark, probably gloomy night, boring night, to being suddenly full of noise and light. I mean, I can't imagine what these guys were thinking. And we even have to wonder about this, because, I mean, why these guys? Why these shepherds? I mean, why did God single out these ordinary people out just doing ordinary things? Why did God single out them and bring the message to them? I think there's a lot of truth in that alone. I think the fact that God still invades the hearts and lives of normal, ordinary, average people. I mean, we don't have to have status. We don't have to have popularity. We don't have to be significant. Because the truth is, that's not who God presented this message to first. Those are not the people. I mean, this message, I mean, let's think about this for a second. I mean, I don't want to be God's PR guy, right? But don't you think it would have been better if this message would have gone to someone who had a little more influence? I don't know. I mean, when the wise men appeared to Herod, I mean, he was a guy of influence, right? And when he heard this news, guess what he did? He decided to massacre all the babies to make sure that this new king that was being born wasn't going to take his throne away from him. So I believe the fact that God chose ordinary, average people, I think there's something to be said about the fact that God still does that today. That God's in the business of visiting and invading the lives of ordinary people like you and me. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that it happened this way. And so what's happened today? I think we need to ask ourselves, what's happened today? What have we done with the message that the angels brought to the shepherds? We're going to kind of break down this message, okay? We're going to break it up, and we're going to talk about what really was the message that was being given. And I think you'll notice a couple of things, three things, in fact, because I'll point those three things out. And the first thing is this, that we've replaced joy with stress. We've replaced joy with stress. Look at what the angel says in verse 10. The angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." Now, he didn't say, "I bring you good news that is going to be great joy to every shepherd," right? I mean, that would have probably made sense because he was visiting shepherds, and so he's like, "Hey, guys, you need to tell all your shepherd friends because this is going to be the best shepherd news ever." But that wasn't it. It wasn't like this news was specifically for these guys. No, he just chose to visit these guys. These guys just happened to be the first ones that he presented the news to. And what is the news? The news is joy. This news is going to bring incredible joy to all people. To every person that will ever live, this is going to be good news too. Let me tell you something, man. We could use some good news. I saw someone the other day say that the year 2014, it's not like it's been a horrible year, but it just seemed like this year, there was so much bad stuff going on. Did it feel like that? Did this year just feel like a dark year? Maybe for me, it was just a year where I just paid a little more attention to what was going on around the world. Or maybe the news is just so much more accessible. But for some reason, I felt like this year, I was just like, man, I need some good news. I need some angels to come visit. I need a rock concert put on by God's angels to cheer up the year 2014. Right? I mean, there's not much left in this year, and it's been pretty pitiful. It's been bad stuff, one after the other. And I think we're responsible for that. And I mean we as in the human race, because we choose negativity over joy way more times than we should. Look at what Jesus says about this in John 10, verse 10. He says, "The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." You see what God's intention is for us to have this joy that these angels are talking about? But he says there is a thief. There is one who wants nothing better to do than to steal, kill, and destroy. And I feel like he's doing a pretty good job of that. I feel like at times we allow the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy the joy that God's given us. And I think that's why we're so stressed out. I think that there's this culture of stress. You understand what I'm saying? It's like stress has become normal. And if you're not stressed out at some point, then other people think that's weird. Right? I was having a conversation with someone in my office just the other day. And we were talking about what people do when they rise to certain levels of stress. And I'm like, maybe something's wrong with me because I've never risen to a level of stress where I just felt like doing something crazy. You know, as a matter of fact, you know, it can be hard to even tell that I'm stressed out at times. And maybe that's just the way I handle stress. But then I start to wonder, is there this culture of stress that the world is just kind of sucking us into? I mean, it obviously in the media, you know, negativity draws attention. Okay, people are drawn to negativity. I hate it when I'm driving down the freeway and like everybody just, it's like gridlock, right? Everybody stops and you're like, what's going on? You know, why is there a traffic jam here? And then you go a little further, you know, you're inching along and finally you get up to where everybody's at and some guy's like changing his tire on the side of the road. You're like, that's what everybody's stressed out about? Everybody slowed down to see what's going on. And that's just how we are. We just are, we're naturally drawn to negativity. It's like we want to see what's going on. If it's something bad, it's like, come on, can I just see this? That's why I don't usually go down my timeline of Facebook. I rarely do that. Because you can suck up hours doing that. I mean, everybody's posting some video or some news story about some horrific thing that happened, right? And you're like, should I watch it? Should I watch it, you know? Should I read this article? Should I do it, right? And then you just get sucked in, and then before long, you're all depressed. You're like, man, I was on Facebook. You know, life sucks, man. That's what happens. We're drawn to negativity in that way. And we've replaced this joy that God's intended for us, we've replaced it with stress. So I say we've allowed this culture of stress to redefine this season and push out the joy that God intended for us. We've basically allowed our culture to dictate whether or not we are going to celebrate joy. We've allowed the world around us to tell us what kind of Christmas we're going to have. Does that make sense? And I think that's wrong. But I know that's wrong. I know it's wrong because when the angels came to these shepherds, he said, I've got the best news ever, and it's going to bring joy to every living person. Have you noticed stress is exhausting? Have you noticed that? If you've had a stressful day and you come home and you sit down and then someone asks you to do something, it's like whatever chair you're sitting in has just like this magnetic control over you, right? And you can't get out. For me, we have this one chair in our house that's pretty comfortable. It's kind of like the easy chair. And sometimes I'll come in after a day of work and I'll sit down on the chair and then Debbie will say, hey, can you change the water bottle for me? You know, the water bottle on, this girl deadlifts like 180 pounds CrossFit, you know. I've seen her like records, you know, CrossFit records. But she's still having me change. No, it's because it's what I'm supposed to do, right? So I'm sitting in the chair and I'm like, oh man, I just sat down. And so, you know, she's like, can you do that for me, sweetie? And I'm like, yeah, I'm doing it right now. Yeah. And then one finger's like moving, like, eh. This one finger's like, come on, rest of the body, let's go, guys. Get organized. Stress is exhausting. I mean, it literally drains the energy from you. It really does. Why is that? Why is stress so exhausting? I think I know why. Look at what it says in Nehemiah 8, verse 10. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so when you replace God's joy with stress, guess what happens? Your strength leaves you. You become more exhausted. You become more tired. You become more overwhelmed. Your strength leaves you. You know, I love this whole passage because this story is about how Nehemiah rallied the people to rebuild the temple. I mean, the wall, right? They rebuilt the wall. And at the end of this huge project, and everybody was excited and pumped up about it, then Nehemiah opened the scripture, or had Ezra open the scripture, and shared with the people. And this is the first thing he said to them was, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Because he wanted them to know, hey, you guys have been working hard. You're exhausted, right? You're tired. You've done a great job. You've done this incredible thing. And he's saying, don't be exhausted. Don't be tired. Because you've got the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's something rejuvenating. There's something refueling and refreshing about God's joy. And if we miss it, if we remove God's joy from this holiday season, then what are we left with? Tiredness, feeling exhausted, frustrated. All those things. And let me tell you, those things are very real, a very real part of the holiday season, because it's hard for us. It's hard for us to include God's joy when there's so much other stuff going on. So what do you do to get your joy back? I found another passage that I think will help us out. John 16, verse 24. Jesus is talking to his followers and he says, "Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." What's he talking about here? Is Jesus saying that if we spend time with him in prayer, that if we go to God in prayer, that God is going to give us joy? I think that's the message for us. I think that's the way that we can refuel. I think it's a way that we can get our joy back, is by spending time with God in prayer. And interestingly enough, Jesus is not saying, "Have you made your Christmas list yet?" No. And sometimes we do that. And sometimes our prayers can be Christmas lists, right? Sometimes we can go to God and just be like, "God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. Have a nice day." Right? And God wants a real communication with us. And what does it mean to ask for things in Jesus' name? It means to align ourselves with the will of God. It means that the things that we're asking God for in prayer are the things that we truly know are the things that God wants to be a part of our lives. And when you've aligned yourself with God's will, you pray according to his will and according to his name. That only comes through spending time with God and spending time in his word, finding out who this God is and what he's all about. And when you start to do that, your prayers start to change. And when your prayers start to change, the joy starts to enter in. Feeling exhausted, feeling kind of stressed out, feeling burned out because of the holiday, I encourage you to go away to a quiet place and spend time in prayer with God. And God's going to bring that joy back. He's going to fill you back up. So we've replaced joy with stress. Also, we've replaced humility with comfort. We've replaced humility with comfort. Look at verse 12 in our Christmas story. The angels say, "And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Now, why was this such a significant sign? I mean, you've got to ask yourself that question, right? If everybody was wrapping their babies in cloth and lying them in a feeding trough, would that have been a sign? The shepherds would have been like, "Oh, man, everybody's doing that. How are we going to find this guy? Everybody's wrapping their babies up and sticking them in the feeding trough. There's no way. We're going to have to go to every feeding trough until we find the right baby." But the truth is, there was something so different and so significant about this. As a matter of fact, it would probably be a horrifying thought for a mother with a newborn baby to take him out to where the animals are and lay him there in the feeding trough. It'd be pretty ridiculous, right? And so the shepherds are like, "Wait a second, that is a sign." Because nobody would do that. Nobody would lower themselves to those humble circumstances and do that. But I do know someone who would lower himself to a humble circumstance. And here's the thing, we've forgotten the humble circumstance through which Jesus came to this earth. And we've replaced humility with comfort. So let me ask you this question. Do others recognize who we are by our humility? I mean, the shepherds had a pretty good sign, right? Shepherds had a pretty good sign that Jesus was who he is because of the humble circumstances. Can people see a sign in your life? Can they recognize who you are by your humility? Or have we allowed our comfort to take priority over being identified with Jesus? Have we allowed being comfortable in this world to be the most important thing? When Christ came in the most humble of circumstances. Sometimes I just think we're too big for humility. Some people are too proud to even ask for help. You ever seen someone that really legitimately needed help and you offer them help and they're like, "No, I can do it"? Yeah. And my wife asks me for help all the time. I'm like, "No, I can do it, honey." Right? I mean, that's the way we are. You see someone in need and you want to help them, but they're just like, no, I don't need your help. I can do this. I got this. And so they allow their pride to seep in. And pride will hold you. Pride will imprison you. It'll keep you from growing. It'll keep you from becoming the person that God wants you to be. Humility, it's an interesting thing. Because the moment you start thinking that you're humble, you're no longer humble, right? I mean, you can't even say the words, I am a humble person. You're like, ah, crap. I'm no longer humble, right? I mean, we can destroy our humility with just recognizing that we have humility. And yet it's something that God wants us to pursue. It's something that God wants us to constantly be in pursuit of. And Jesus set the ultimate example of humility. Look what it says in Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. See, this beginning, this birth, and being placed in a manger, that's just the beginning of an entire life of humility that Jesus lived. And Jesus' life ended with an act that was even more humble than his beginning. Because he went to die a criminal's death, a death that he didn't deserve. A man who never did anything wrong died a death that was deserving of the worst of criminals. His entire life was marked with humility. So I think we need to ask ourselves a question. If the shepherds had a sign and they were able to identify the Messiah by his humble circumstance, what is it about our lives? What is the sign that people recognize in us that identify us with Jesus? What's different about your life that someone would look at your life and say, hey, I think that person knows Jesus? What's the sign? What's the sign that you bear that would point people to Jesus? Psalms 138, verse 6 reminds us, the Lord is great. He cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. I think that's probably one of the scariest things that I've ever read in Scripture, that God keeps his distance from the proud, because pride is such a big part of us. But if we focus on pride, if pride becomes the thing, if that becomes our sign, if that becomes the thing people recognize in us, we've put distance between us and God. Then in James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Humble yourself before God, and he will lift you up in honor. Now, think about this. What does that mean for me? What's like the practical application of humbling myself? I think it's different for every one of us. I think that for some of us, it may mean doing something you wouldn't normally do that maybe makes yourself a little bit uncomfortable in order for someone else to be comfortable. I think it means not trying to get the credit. Maybe even if it's credit you deserve, still saying, you know, yeah, I'm just gonna step back into the background a little bit. I mean, some people want all the credit. So I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know what being humble looks like in your average work day. But I think it means serving others. I think it means putting others' needs before you. I don't think it means hiding your gifts and your talents, but I think it means using those for the benefit of others and not seeking recognition, not seeking glory. I mean, think about it. Jesus could have come and came as a king, right? He could have been born into royalty, lived in a palace. The Christmas story would be pretty different, right? I don't think I would have room on my little table for the nativity scene if Jesus was born in a palace. I mean, there would be a lot of luxurious stuff I'd have to gather together just to represent the birth of Jesus. So what's it going to look like in your average day to give someone a sign, to let them know, hey, I identify with Jesus. What humble act can you do? And I love how this verse says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Because I want you to notice something. I mean, Jesus, his birth was pretty humble, right? But I mean, has anybody else's birth ever been announced with a rock concert from heaven? I mean, talk about lifting someone up, right? I mean, he humbled himself, but God exalted him. God lifted him up. I mean, it was only to a handful of shepherds, right? But I mean, Jesus got his glory, didn't he? I love what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, when we saw him wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, we were tempted to say, surely this cannot be the Son of God. But see his birth attended as it is here with a choir of angels, and we shall say, surely it can be no other than the Son of God. See this massive contrast between this humble birth of Jesus and this celebration, this concert, this announcement of all of heaven celebrating this moment. And then you ask yourself, if I humble myself, what does it mean for God to lift me up? I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what the lifting up looks like in your life, but I do know that God can do it. I do know that God has the capacity to do incredible things. And maybe you'll never see a reward this side of heaven. Maybe you'll never experience any kind of lifting up this side of heaven. But here's the thing I've noticed. When there's a humble person in the room, I know who they are. Maybe you're the same way. You spend time around someone, if you recognize humility in someone's life, it does not go unnoticed. It doesn't go unnoticed. So we've replaced joy with stress. We've replaced humility with comfort. And the last thing is, we want peace without compassion. We want peace without compassion. Now look at verse 14. It's the last thing the angels say to the shepherds. They say, glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. So I read this statement and I'm like, what does goodwill mean? And I'm like, it sounds good, right? Because it has the word good in it. And I'm like, but when I think of goodwill, I think of a thrift store. Like, that can't be what he's talking about. What is this goodwill that's being described here? I mean, God has given this incredible message of joy so that every person is going to experience joy because of this. But what does it mean to have peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Well, of course, I had to look the word up, right? Goodwill, friendly, helpful or cooperative feelings or attitude, kindness, consideration, compassion, understanding. None of those things are on your Christmas list, right? Well, maybe that's the problem. I didn't ask Santa for any of these things for Christmas, right? And let's be honest, if I did, he couldn't have provided those things, right? And these aren't things that come from anybody here on earth or any man-made thing, right? These are things that only come from God. So what does it mean for us? If we're going to take this message of joy, and if it's really going to be joyful news to all people, doesn't it have to take some sort of physical form in order for it to bring joy to someone? Let me illustrate it this way. And this may offend some of the guys, but for our anniversary, which I always remember, that's the offensive part, right? I always do something nice for my wife. And I try to do something that it's a terrible thing when you try to outdo yourself year after year, right? So it's like, let's see. 5 years ago, we went to Vegas. We're not doing that again. But it's like, I try to think of these things. Okay, what can I do for my anniversary that can make my wife know that this is something I treasure. I mean, what can I do to make this a special date for her so that she has no doubt in her mind that not only do I love her, but I remember the day that my life changed when we said our vows, when we became man and wife. What can I do to make her know that that is so important to me? So then I start putting my thoughts into action, right? Then I start planning the gift that I'm going to give her, or I start doing something for her, or I start planning a place where we can go to spend some time with each other. I put some action into those thoughts. I mean, I could say all these things to myself about how much I love her, and my wedding anniversary could mean all kinds of stuff to me, but if I never put it into action, and I never actually do or say something, then it's not going to bring joy to her, is it? And I think for us, we've taken this good news that was revealed to these shepherds. We've taken that good news, and the good news is so good that it's going to bring joy to every living person. So I'm talking, this is epic good news. And we've taken that good news, and what have we done with it? Well, I have a nativity set. Yeah, what action have we put to this good news to bring joy into someone's life? I think that's what this goodwill part is talking about. Because in order for there to be peace on earth, there has to be goodwill. There has to be compassion. There has to be loving acts done to other people in order for there to be peace. Without compassion, without goodwill, there's not going to be peace. We've all seen it, right? We've all seen it when the relatives all come over for the holidays. And they start bickering, they start arguing, they start fighting, right? It's one of the reasons I love Christmas Vacation. You know, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Do you remember this scene where the family arrives and they're on the front porch? And they're out there arguing. You know, it's like the two grandparents are out there going at it, they're arguing. And then as soon as they open the door, and he's like, Merry Christmas. And then their attitudes kind of change and they act like, oh yeah, we're happy, you know. It's like, oh man, how often do we do that? There's like this bitterness and arguing going on. But we have to somehow pretend that there's joy there. I think we can have real joy. I think we can have real peace. But it's not going to happen without compassion, without goodwill. See, I think the reason that many of us stress over this holiday is that we try to have peace on earth without having goodwill toward men. It's like we want to take that first part and forget about the rest. And so we become stressed. Because we want it to be about us. We want to have the peace. We want to have the joy. But if we're not giving it out to someone else, guess what? It disappears. It's like one of those things that if you don't use it, you lose it. You know what I mean? If you're not spreading this good news, this joy to other people, then this is going to become less and less joyful for you. And you're going to have less and less to celebrate because you're keeping it all into yourself. Colossians 3:12 reminds us, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, all these things that God is calling us to clothe ourselves with. And what does it mean to clothe yourself with these things? I mean, when someone sees you, they see what you're wearing, right? It might be one of the first things they notice about you, like, oh, you know, you're wearing a new shirt, or, you know, they recognize that. So I believe that if people are going to see this goodwill, they're going to see the clothing that we're wearing. And I believe that if we're clothed with humility, with kindness, with mercy, with gentleness, with patience, it's going to become pretty obvious to others. It's going to stand out. It's going to make a difference. And lastly, I want to leave you with this. Colossians 3:14-15. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let me say this about the peace of Christ. I don't believe that the peace of Christ can rule in your heart unless Christ rules in your heart. Because I don't think you're going to have real peace. I don't think you're going to have real joy. I don't think you're going to have a real Christmas without Christ ruling in your heart. And you can go through all the motions, and it could be another holiday that comes and goes. But the truth is, if Christ is not the ruler of your heart, the ruler of your life, you're never going to find peace. You're never going to find true happiness. You're never going to find true joy. Because what do you have? If you don't have all of those things, what do you have? You just have yourself. And you're going to be looking for some way to satisfy yourself. And so greed is going to take over. Here's the thing. It's not easy to fight against a culture of stress and a culture of greed. It's not easy. It's all around us. And the only way we can fight against it is by putting all our focus on Jesus, keeping our eyes on him. Because the moment we take our eyes off of Jesus, we have to put our eyes on something else. It's not like we're just closing our eyes to him. No, we're shifting our attention off of him and onto something else. So I don't know what this looks like in your home. I don't know what it's going to look like this Christmas season. But maybe, just think about this for a moment. What would it be like if you allowed this good news, this joy, to fill your heart and to fill your life, not just at Christmas time, but the entire year long? What do you think that would be called? I think it would be called being a Christian. Right? I think that we would represent Christ well if all these things were a part of our life year round. And not just something we say we're excited about, but something we actually live out, something we actually do. Where people look at our lives and they say, there's something different about that person. I recognize a sign that there's something going on there. And maybe they won't fully understand it. Maybe it'll just make them curious. But curiosity, I think, is a good thing when someone's looking for God. So when someone asks you questions, or even someone just stands by you in line. You stand in a lot of lines at Christmas time, don't you? Yeah, let's be honest. We stand in a lot of lines. What would it look like? What would it look like for you to bring joy into someone else's life? Be creative. I can't go and tell each and every one of you what to do in every circumstance. But I know we have a general guideline here. And I know that if we're doing these things that God's called us to do, then we're not only going to have joy in our Christmas, but we're going to have joy in other people's Christmas as well. This good news is really going to be, like the angels intended it to be, good news that brings joy to all people. And not just the people that are wealthy or the people that can afford a Christmas tree or Christmas presents. That's why I love so much what we did through Project Joy. You know, if you saw your bulletin, it says we gave 132 gifts to these kids. That number was wrong. I got that number wrong. It was 180. Yeah, between Remnant and the church across the street, we gave 180 gifts. That's action, my friends. That's taking this good news, the joy of Christmas, and putting it into action. So that other people see a sign. So that other people recognize what the good news is. And my prayer for every single one of you is that you will not miss a single opportunity that God's given you. And by the way, now that I've said it, God is going to give you opportunities from now until Christmas, and probably from now until the day you die, for you to share the good news and share this joy with people around you. Don't pass up those opportunities. Don't pass it up. What's the big catchphrase now? YOLO, right? You only live once. There's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that, but I think the intention is different for someone who's following after Jesus, because we only have one opportunity to make an impact for him. We only have one chance to bring joy and happiness and peace into a life of someone who God puts in contact with us. And rarely do we get a second chance when it comes to someone that we're just passing by. So I challenge you to make sure that incredible message that was accompanied by this massive concert of heavenly beings, I challenge you to not let that event stay on a mountaintop 2,000 years ago. Don't let it stay there. Bring that joy. Bring that goodwill. Bring that humility. Bring all of that into your lives, into this Christmas season. And I guarantee you'll have the best Christmas ever. And it's not too late to start. It's not too late to start. Christmas is only 4 days away, but you've got a whole lot of days ahead of you. You've got your entire life ahead of you to make a difference, to bring joy into the lives of other people. And again, I don't know what it looks like for you, but I know that between you and God, you can figure something out. Would you bow your heads?
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.